Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
Well, it's another Thursday evening at 6 p.m. Central, so that can only mean one thing. It's time for the Light of Truth radio program. This is Michael Boldea. My hellos and how do you do's to everyone listening. I'm away from my office tonight. I'm actually visiting some friends in Florida, which is fortuitous since apparently it's going to be very, very cold down Wisconsin way this weekend. So thank God for small favors. So yes, in Florida at the moment, it's a balmy 60 degrees, and I know that for some people 60 degrees seems cold. After having to thaw out every morning in Wisconsin, 60 degrees is downright balmy to me. So anyway, welcome to the Light of Truth radio program. I'm hoping that tonight you will receive something. I'm hoping that tonight you will learn something, because life is about learning, always learning. But if we're always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth, then we're like the rest of the world. So we're not only supposed to learn, we're also supposed to come to that blessed place where we possess the knowledge of the truth of God's word. Now, even without today's topic, and today's topic will be Christians say the darndest things, and I know that seems offensive to some of you, but you know, it's the truth. I threw away my kid gloves, so I'm not about to get a new pair. I'm not about to treat mature believers with kid gloves, because I believe it's time for us to be honest with each other. It's time for us to call a lie a lie, to call the truth, and not try to appease everyone, and not try to come to that point where we say one thing to someone and say another to someone just to keep the peace. As I said, even without today's topic, this promises to be a controversial program because of some of the questions that those of you who listen to this broadcast have been sending in. And yes, I have been receiving the questions. I have been tabulating the questions. And tonight, I'm going to be answering your questions because, again, I keep repeating this every program. It's worth mentioning one more time. My desire is for this program to be interactive. If I just wanted to speak on the radio, I've got enough invitations that'll keep me busy for the foreseeable future. But I wanted to have a platform where I can actually interact with you, where I can answer your questions, where we can get deeper into things that might be too irksome for radio hosts and radio programs to contend with. Now, the only thing I can do is answer your questions biblically. Then basically let the chips fall where they may. Truth is truth, no matter how many voices hysterically oppose it. Just as truth will not change for me, it will not change for you either. And all we can do as creations, because we are created beings, we are creations, all we can do as those who sincerely desire to follow after Christ is to submit to the authority of God and do as he commands us to do in his word. Now, since I've been promising this from the beginning of the program and we haven't gotten around to it as of yet, tonight we will also be doing headlines from Sodom. Why? Well, because why should I be the only one to feel like banging his head against a wall? So welcome to my waking nightmare. Tonight we will do headlines from Sodom. This is the reality of what's out there. And if you've not been confronted by it, well, let me just tell you that you live a sheltered life, and I envy you. But first we're going to get through some of the questions that have been sent in. Some questions are repetitive, so I sort of tried to amalgamate all of them into three different questions and give the answer to all three. So the first question comes from Douglas. So Douglas, I know you're listening. Good evening, brother. And it says, Dear Brother Michael Boltia, it's very formal. I have noticed a number of churches here where I live, which is Buffalo, New York, have women pastors. When I look at the scriptures, I see a woman is not suffered to teach or assert the authority over a man. Also, an elder is to be the husband of one wife. The women are told to be teachers at home, and the older women are to teach the younger women. Aren't these women in rebellion against the word of God? Also, in Isaiah 3:12, it says, As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Would you address this in an upcoming broadcast? Thank you, and God bless you, Douglas. To answer your question poignantly, yes, these women are in rebellion to the word of God. There I said it. There are women prophetesses. Women are allowed to teach other women. But no, I do not believe in women pastors. And yes, the Bible does say they are to be the husband of one wife as far as those who are in leadership are concerned. Now, with the collective gasp out of the way, we're going to delve into this a bit deeper. It's necessary. And if you hate me for my answer momentarily, well, you'll really hate me in a few minutes because it's time to talk about this topic openly and honestly and biblically. The restraints of political correctness or other such idiocy that's destroying the world. Now, I realize that since the dawn of feminism, everyone's been beating the drum of women can do everything men can do, and even if that were true, just because a woman can do something, it doesn't mean that she should. God created both man and woman. He created us equal but different, both in our purpose, in our appearance, in our emotionality, and yes, in our abilities. Now, just because the world has taken what's natural and perverted it, just because vile, rebellious hearts decided to show God that they could pervert his creation, it neither makes it normal or wholesome or viable for the long term. Now, we can get into this whole thing and talk about it for the rest of this program and a few subsequent ones to boot. But in the end, the question that must be asked and answered is whether or not the Bible approves of women pastors. The obvious answer to that question is no. The Bible does not approve of women pastors. Call it patriarchy, call it antiquated, call it what you want. It's the Word of God. You must contend with the Word of God, not with me. Look, the reality is this. There are things that women can do that men cannot. There are likewise things that men can do that women cannot. This drive and this desire to prove something, quite honestly, is beyond me. But as far as I'm concerned, I believe with all my heart that it all comes back to the perversion of God's creation and what its intended purpose is. And so at this juncture in our human history, you have feminized men, you have masculinized women, and you have a church that's buying into the world's foolishness, lock, stock, and barrel. Let me reiterate this. This issue has absolutely nothing to do with fairness, with feminism, or feigned inequality. It has to do with the Word of God and whether or not the Word of God approves of women preachers. And don't give me that nonsense about historical context or traditional contextuality, because it's the Word. These are the rules given for churches, for bodies of believers that decide to call themselves assemblies, fellowships. And the rule is they must be the husband of one wife. Man, masculine, as some men like to say it. Again, it has to do with the Word of God and nothing else. So before you accuse me of being a misogynist or a sexist, which is as likely to come up at this juncture as the sun in the morning, I assure you, misogyny and sexism, for that matter, are not one of my shortcomings. I have my shortcomings. Misogyny and sexism are not one of them. Now, the question here is simple. Is your gender and your need to promote your gender more important to you than the Word of God and the will of God? If it is, then my words will likely have no impact, and eventually, well, you will reap the consequences of your decision. All I can do is tell you the truth. Whether or not you choose to receive it is entirely up to you. And no, your feelings don't count. If it's in the Word of God, your feelings on the topic do not count. Now, what amazes me and troubles me all at the same time is that we continue to get dragged further into the deep by the world's undertow. We continue to stray further from the truth, and I'm talking about the truth of the gospel, the absolute truth, not some relative theory. And so we continue to be dragged further from the truth of the gospel for the sake of political correctness, and everything that can go wrong within our churches is going wrong momentarily. And the future of what is the body of Christ is grim, especially as far as the next generation is concerned. Now we're on to this new thing. I don't know if you've heard about it, but here we go. We're on to this new twisting and this new perverting of God's creation. They call it gender neutrality now, or gender fluidity, or other idiocy some nut bar with much too free time on their hands and not enough common sense will come up with in a couple months. It's always growing, evolving, progressing. It's always some new thing that is more aberrant than the last thing. I mean, do you realize that the younger generation is so empty and hollow that they're inking themselves and piercing themselves and branding themselves and cutting themselves and doing all manner of things to themselves just to try and cope with the pain of emptiness? And instead of some sane voice, just one sane voice, saying something, anything, screaming into the void if need be, just to make sure that they're not in some alternate reality, we're all still sitting here nodding our head in affirmation as some teenage girl tells us that the tattoo of the monkey eating a banana while riding a tricycle while staring at Rodin's Thinking Man's statue has a deeper meaning than just foolishness. Oh, it's special to me. It has a deeper meaning than just a monkey eating a banana, riding a tricycle, and staring at a statue. It's okay to call stupid stupid. And I know some of you that are uber sensitive will take offense to that. And you know what? That's fine. You can take offense to it. But it's okay to call stupid stupid. Stop going along with the foolishness already. Because we are in dire straits here. As a nation, as a society, as civilization, we are in dire straits. And right now the hammer's dropping. All right, everything that can be shaken will be shaken shortly. Every single safety net that you think you have will be pulled out from under you. And what we're going to end up having is a world full of nutties, of just utter insanity and foolishness, insisting that they're normal because no one told them they were crazy to begin with. Look, this is the cold reality of the situation that we're in here. When we stop preaching the truth, the lie inevitably comes in to fill the void. I'm going to say that again because it's very, very powerful when you begin to think about it. Because we understand where the fault lies, and it's not with the world. The world's always been the world. It's the light of the church that has dimmed, and so the darkness has grown. When we stop preaching the truth, the lie inevitably comes in to fill the void. When we stop preaching the word of God, the things of the world inevitably come in to take its place. At some point in our recent history, we acquiesced to the pressure and the hysteria. And we just gave up fighting for the truth because it was an unpopular stance to take. We threw our hands up in frustration and went about our lives, not realizing there's always consequence of action when it comes to spiritual things. And so you had one baby step turn into two baby steps, then into a leap, and here we are, with mainline denominations actually contemplating the approbation of two men or two women marrying and being blessed by the church. And while we're at it, can we please, just please, find another lie to peddle other than love is love? Because I'm kind of sick of that one. We can't choose who we love, really. Is that the same line that pederasts are going to use? I know it's off topic, but it's been one of those weeks. Sexual attraction is not love. Stop calling it love. Anyway, Douglas, I hope I've answered your question. I think I've done a little more than that, but thanks for the question anyway. Look, we're at a point here where we're allowing such foolishness to warp our minds that the future of human civilization is uncertain at this point. Do you realize that because of all the idiocy that we've allowed to seep in, we're just going to get bred out of existence very soon? Because the Japanese were facing this 5-10 years ago, and it's getting worse, where 30-something men were still living in their parents' basements, putting on lipstick and eyeliner and painting their nails because they saw themselves as gender neutral. And so you have a bunch of 30-something useless sacks of oxygen wasters who contribute nothing to society, who don't procreate, who don't take wives, who don't have families, and you have their aging parents who are about to die. And 200-300 years from now, if the Lord tarried, Japan would be no more. Because this is the idiocy that they've allowed to grip their heart. Are we really this moronic in 2016 where gender neutrality and gender fluidity is a topic of conversation? Because if we are, then we deserve to be put out of our misery, quite honestly. Come on. Seriously, there is no society that can survive with the measure of crazy that we've normalized in this nation. And that's the truth of it. All right, our second question. And probably after this, Amy, I'm sure that your question is going to be null and void, but here it is. And it simply asks, hi, Mike, love the program. How much would it take to have you come preach in our church? If I know, then I can ask my pastor if he will have you. I don't charge to come preach. I don't do this for money. I do it out of obedience. I do it out of duty. And if I can make it work, I go. But I'm doing a lot less traveling lately since my daughter was born because I like to stay close. These past 19 months have been the greatest of my life, and I'm enjoying every minute. But chances are better than good that your pastor will probably say no anyway. So there you go, Amy. God bless you. Thanks for asking. The third and final question comes from Chris. I don't know if Chris is a girl or a guy, but their question is, do you really think America is past saving? I've been listening to your past radio programs, and from what I hear, I think that you feel like we're past saving. Is this true? Well, let me answer that question this way then. You can't save somebody who doesn't believe that they need saving, and you can't save somebody who doesn't want saving. I don't know if you've heard about this, but an outright communist won the New Hampshire Democratic primaries by a significant margin a couple nights ago. A communist won the New Hampshire Democratic primary by a significant margin. Just let that marinate. Let that sink in for a little bit. Can you really save a nation that sees nothing wrong with the path that it's chosen? This is a logical and reasonable question, I believe. Can you save a nation that sees nothing wrong with the path that it's chosen? Can you save a nation that has no qualms about murdering the innocent and instituting communism and persecuting Christians, when in doing all these things, they still beat their chest and say, God bless America? So I guess that's my answer. I don't know where else to go from there. If a person doesn't believe that they need saving, I've seen this with addicts. I've seen it with people that had drug problems. I've taken part in interventions as the voice of reason. If the person doesn't see that they have a problem, if they don't see that there's anything wrong, or they don't see that they're killing themselves, then it doesn't matter how many people try to step in, and it doesn't matter how many people try to speak up. They will continue down their path, because it's a path they've chosen, and they see nothing wrong with the path that they've chosen. So, all right, as promised, without further ado, here come the headlines from Sodom. And no, I don't have a quirky symbol or anything. We are sound effects free. But here are the headlines from Sodom, nevertheless. As some of you know, the Super Bowl took place this past Sunday, and although I can't say that I watched, apparently there's a lot of hubbub about one of the commercials that aired during one of their breaks. And of all things, the hubbub is over a Doritos commercial. Correct. Yes, those Doritos, the chips Doritos. Doritos! Apparently the commercial has an ultrasound in it. And it's showing a baby. And the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws, that's what they're called, or in the shortened version, NARAL or NARAL or whatever they like to be called, just evil, evil psychopaths, National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws took exception to the commercial because, in their words, and if you're not sitting down, I suggest that you sit. In their words, it humanized the fetus. Let me just reiterate. Their problem was that an ultrasound depicting a baby in its mother's womb humanized fetuses. And we all know that once you humanize something, it's a wee bit harder to kill it and butcher it and sell its parts for cold hard cash. So yes, this is one of the headlines from Sodom. The problem of the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws is that a Doritos commercial humanized a fetus. Welcome to the Twilight Zone, kids. Now, the second story I came across that goes to show just how pathetic our society has become has to do with a devil worshiper in Houston. Now, this particular young man, an avowed devil worshiper, was charged with the murder of a teenager who was killed during a satanic ritual. Now, what really got my goat was the father's reaction to hearing that his son was being charged with murder. And you cannot make this stuff up. This is the stuff that I have to wade through day in and day out. And people wonder why, well, I have a dash of pessimism as to the future of this nation in my speeches and whatnot. While the father admitted that his son is, in fact, a devil worshiper, he said that his son isn't a murderer. Honestly, whatever happened to parenting? Whatever happened to teaching your children the way they must go? While the father admitted that his son is a devil worshiper, he said his son isn't a murderer. Welcome to Sodom. But we have a problem with Jesus. That's what we really need to fight against. Every time there's a cross anywhere, be it in a cemetery or on a church or in a building, you've got the Association of Atheists or Freedom from Religion or some other just group whose singular purpose is offense. Sue the city, sue the church, sue the building owner, sue the dead guy in the cemetery. Because Jesus is the problem. If we got rid of Jesus and his followers, the world would be a utopia. Never mind that devil worshipers are killing people in satanic rituals. Those people we can embrace and hold to our bosom. But it's these darn Christians, man. They're the problem, aren't they? And with that little tidbit, we're going to go on to the topic of this week's program. And if you haven't been angered, enraged, if you haven't turned off the program as yet, chances are by the end of tonight's program, you will be both angered and enraged because I'm about to take a hammer to our pet doctrines. I'm about to take a bat to them because they are, in fact, pet doctrines. They're not really gospel. They're not really absolute truth. They're things that we've grown accustomed to saying over and over again until they become the only thing that we say over and over again. And it becomes the central point. It becomes the linchpin of our spiritual life. And we're no longer concerned about Jesus. We're no longer concerned about the gospel. We're no longer concerned about having balance as believers. Me, Gino. Hold up two fingers. I'm kidding. Are you there? Hello?
Mike, I'm here. You're on again. Somehow your phone dropped out. Go ahead.
All right. Well, so, we're getting back to it, and we're going to be talking about Christians and Christians who say the darndest thing. Gino, you can mute your mic again.
I muted it.
I can hear
it, yep.
Your. No, you didn't, because you just said something. All right. Anyway. Well, welcome to the world of Blog Talk Radio. Christians say the darndest thing, and Gino still hasn't muted his phone. So these are in no particular order. So just because I'm starting with the following darndest thing that Christians say, it doesn't make it the most frequent or the most egregious. So there's no particular order to this. I'm just going to go through it, and I'll let you decide for yourself if there was anything more that needed adding. I'd love to hear what other things you've heard Christians say that you think should be added, and if there are enough of them, we may do Christians Say the Darndest Thing Part 2. Anyway, one of the darndest things that Christians say has to do with perhaps the most heated topic among believers, and that is what side of the river one stands on regarding pre-tribulation or post-tribulation rapture. This is perhaps the most often asked question. I receive more emails and more calls about this particular question than perhaps any other. And I've heard this following thing said often enough, wherein it must be mentioned. And that is, if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, God will leave you behind just to teach you a lesson. So one of the darndest things Christians say, and I've heard this repeated more often than not, is that if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, God will leave you behind just to teach you a lesson. I've heard this more than once. I've heard this more than twice, more than a handful of times, and every time, it just takes me aback. Now, I'm curious if anyone has found a scripture reference for this particular assertion, or if perchance it's alluded to anywhere in the Bible. Since when is God a petulant child? Since when, if it really is not God's intent or desire to allow us to persevere through the tribulation, will drawing closer to him and preparing our hearts to sacrifice our all for his name's sake, since when is that grounds for being allowed to see and experience things that will make the hearts of men stop beating in their chests? Do you realize how convoluted this thought process is, that if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, God's going to let you go through the rapture even though his intent wasn't for you to go through the rapture or through the tribulation? Look, the Word of God tells us that he who endures to the end shall be saved. God decides when the end is. Our duty is to prepare our hearts in such a way wherein we will endure to whichever end God chooses. It's not for me to try to pinpoint when on the timeline Jesus will return so that I prepare only a certain part of my heart or only to a certain extent. My duty is to prepare my heart to endure to the end. For he who endures to the end shall be saved. God decides when that end is. This is a foolish argument, but more foolish still is telling anyone that if they didn't get on the pre-trib bandwagon, God's going to let them endure the whole of the tribulation and leave them behind just to teach them a lesson. The second darndest thing Christians say has to do with not one thing, but a plethora of things. Every time a believer disagrees with something in the Bible, you will often hear, I know that's what the Bible says, but I feel. Now, every time I hear the words I feel in regards to the Word of God, I shut down. I go catatonic. There is absolutely no glimmer of life or hope in my eyes, because any time a Christian utters the words, I feel, they're about to follow up with a doozy. And they're about to justify said doozy based on their feelings. Since when do feelings trump the Word of God? Since when do my feelings matter on any subject, on any topic, wherein the Word of God has expressed an opinion? Now, I realize we're taught in today's day and age to see ourselves as special in our own eyes. But take that kind of teaching with a grain of salt. Your feelings will not alter reality. Your feelings will not alter the absolute Word of God. Your feelings will not alter God's commandments. Your feelings will not alter the Word. If God calls it a sin, even if you feel it's justified because it's love, it's still a sin. If God calls it an abomination, even if you feel it's justified because so many illuminated leaders are embracing it, it's still an abomination. Your feelings don't matter. The only thing that matters is whether or not the Word of God approves of it. The third darndest thing that Christians say, and I've heard this question being posed by a so-called preacher or pastor, then I heard it regurgitated by churchgoers throughout. And the question is, so what if Jesus wasn't divine? Does that change anything? Yeah, it does. It changes something. It really changes everything. Because if Jesus wasn't divine, then it means Jesus was a liar. Put this as simply as possible without bursting a blood vessel at this point. Either Jesus was everything he said he was, or he was the biggest fraud in the history of the world. Either Jesus was divine, born of a virgin, either he did walk the earth for 33 years, either he did die and rise again and is now at the right hand of the Father, or he is a liar and nothing more. We cannot allow for this misguided foolishness wherein we actually acquiesce to this foolishness and start nodding our heads along with the rest and going, yeah, well, what if Jesus wasn't divine? He taught a lot of really good things. He had a lot of really good parables. But Buddhists have a lot of good parables too. I've heard Krishnas give a lot of good parables too. We can't equate Jesus with the rest and justify equating Jesus with the rest by going, so what if he wasn't divine? Either Jesus is the Son of God, or there's no point to this thing. Either Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh, or we're just spinning our wheels here. So yeah, it changes something if Jesus wasn't divine. And shame on anyone who keeps putting up this red herring of an idiocy, because you're too afraid to tell people about the Son of God. Oh, it's okay to be nice. It's okay to treat others kindly. But never, no. We can't talk about the divine nature of Jesus. He was a good guy. I mean, he said a lot of nice things. You know, treat your neighbor like yourself. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. But man, you know, not divinity. And no, Jesus didn't say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. But I've heard people say, like the Bible says, because that is the extent of our knowledge of the Word of God. Fully grown and formed adult men and women actually saying, like the Bible says, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. But if you ask them the stats of any football player or baseball player, oh man, you can't stop them. And that just shows you where their heart is. That just shows you what they're focused on. That just shows you that they have no intent or desire to follow after Jesus. Not seriously anyway, because they filled their heads and they filled their minds and they filled their hearts with anything and everything other than Jesus. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, you have those Christians who insist that if you don't call Jesus by his Hebrew name, he'll pretend as though he didn't hear you until you do. I'm all for discovering your Hebrew roots if you are Hebrew. But if you're not of Hebrew descent, Jesus isn't just going to keep playing ping pong in heaven if you don't call him Yeshua. I'm sorry, that's just the reality. But see, here we go again. One man took one thing and made an entire doctrine of it, and he got people to follow it, and now that man that started that one thing stole a bunch of money, but nobody's talking about it because he was the head of the Hebrew Roots movement, and man, we can't really shame the whole movement for one man. But if the guy didn't really believe it to the extent that he actually stole your money, he did something that both the law and the New Testament says is a no-no. Thou shalt not steal. It's in there. Unlike the apple a day. How much weight can you put in his doctrine if he did the thing that the Bible specifically tells him not to do? Look, I'm sick and tired of honest people covering for thieves just because it might cast a bad light on their pet doctrine. The fifth darndest thing that Christians say is that if God convicted them of some personal thing, then whatever that thing was must be adhered to by the rest of Christendom. Let me put it this way. I used to travel a lot. I used to preach in a lot of churches. I still travel, but it's in a limited sort of way because, again, I started a family. I have a daughter. I want to be there for my daughter. I love watching her grow up. I can do this radio program and still preach the gospel. I don't have to be there face-to-face with somebody. Now, within the span of a week at one point, I met a man who felt convicted for eating meat, another one who felt convicted for eating fruit, two who felt convicted for drinking coffee or anything caffeine-related, and every single one of them insisted that I would be in rebellion and on my way to hell if I didn't do as they did. Look, if I were to follow after everyone else's personal convictions, all I'd be eating is lentils, living in a cave, and allowing my facial hair to grow out. And yes, apparently everyone agrees on lentils. Go figure. Seriously, though, don't take something personal, a personal conviction, personal conviction, and make it law for everyone else. If you were convicted to call Jesus Yeshua, then don't make it law for everyone else and look down your nose on people that call him Jesus. If it's a personal conviction, I beg you, remember the word personal and keep it that way. Because I've met people that were personally convicted about wearing suits, about wearing neckties, about wearing wedding rings. People get convicted of all manner of things, and that's perfectly fine. If you continue doing something that God convicted you of, then it will be held as sin against you. But God did not convict me of drinking coffee. And I still enjoy a caffeinated beverage once in a while. If the day comes that God will convict me for drinking coffee, then guess what? I will stop drinking coffee because God convicted me of it. Not because somebody wrote me a note and said, if you keep drinking coffee, you're going to hell. Because the Lord spoke to me and told me not to do it. Exactly. He told you not to do it. The sixth darndest thing that Christians say is that all you have to do in order to be saved is say the sinner's prayer. Well, that is if you have the time. If you don't have the time to say the sinner's prayer in its entirety, any old token thing will do, like raising a hand or walking down an aisle. That's it. Faster than the drive-thru at McDonald's, man. Jesus, I want to go to heaven. Hallelujah, you're saved. That was easy. But really? Is that all it takes? Is saying a prayer and going on about your life as though nothing happened all that there is to salvation? What of repentance? What of holiness? What of righteousness? What of self-denial? Picking up one cross and following after Jesus. But those things no longer apply? Those things are somehow demoted? Do you want to get saved tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Just raise your hand right there where you are. There you go. There you go. Hallelujah, you're saved. And that's it. People go home, hey, I got saved. And the next evening, right back to where they were two nights ago. Doing the exact same thing, feeling no conviction about it, because nobody told them repentance was necessary. Because they had an external experience at best that never trickled down to their heart. But hey, if you ask a man, they're saved. The guy said I was saved. Look, some of these things that we say are just foolish on their face. but some of them are harmful to innocent people. Some of them are harmful to the sheep of God's pasture. Some of them cause the hearts of the righteous to be sad. Some of them cause solid believers to question the veracity of their faith thus far. This is why the Word of God tells us that the tongue is a weapon. The tongue is dangerous. Seem to have forgotten somehow that we will be held to account for every idle word, for everything that comes out of our mouth that is not biblically centered, that is not biblically sound. I keep using the word biblically, because I don't care if what you say is sound in someone else's opinion. I don't care if what you say is sound as far as your denomination is concerned. Is it biblically sound? And if it's not, bite your tongue. Keep silent. Do not sadden the heart of the righteous. Do not keep repeating things that you heard just because they sound good. Stop trying to get people to do something that you're doing because you feel as though you're special because you're doing that thing and you want them to feel special too. We need to get back to the simplicity of just loving Jesus. We need to get back to the simplicity of doing what we talked about for an entire hour last week. Denying ourselves, daily picking up our crosses, and following after Jesus. Because the foolishness will only grow. Strange doctrines and strange teachings and aberrant theories will only multiply. Don't be among those that adds to the noise. Don't be among those that adds to the tumult. Don't be among those that sows confusion within the body of Christ. There are enough people doing that already, and their judgment is on the horizon. So let's go through this one more time. And we will do it in quick succession because we're almost out of time. These are some of the darndest things Christians say. And I, for one, pray and hope that they stop saying it. That all you have to do in order to be saved is say the sinner's prayer. That if God convicted one individual of some personal thing, then whatever that thing is must be adhered to by the rest of Christendom. That if you don't call Jesus by his Hebrew name, he'll pretend as though he didn't hear you until you do. that whether or not Jesus is divine really doesn't matter in the long run. It doesn't really change anything. That somehow our feelings are added into the equation of biblical veracity. That God will leave those that don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture behind just to teach them a lesson. And to be honest with you, I'm sure there are many more things that Christians say that perhaps they ought not to be saying. But these were the only ones that we had time for tonight. So in a couple minutes, I'm going to go make myself some lentil soup and scratch my itchy beard because someone said I need to grow a beard and the only thing I'm allowed to eat is lentil soup anyway. So if you're listening, if you haven't shut off your computer, if you haven't busted your screen, I thank you for spending the hour with us. And Gino, if you want to jump in, if there's anything you want to say or if there's any questions, I am here.
Well, believe it or not, Mike, everyone stayed on board to listen. And they're thanking you now through the chat room for the show tonight. We would request that you can do part two next week. people have enjoyed this. Yes, it's challenging, but overall, they're good points. And as I'm talking to you, they're chatting and saying yes, indeed. So if we can, Mike, let's try to do part two next week and continue because I think it's very relevant.
All right. Then they have homework. I'll wait for their emails, and I will incorporate some of the things that are sent my way into next week's program. So I guess that's it. Next week's program, Christians Say the Darndest Thing, Part 2. So now we've got a topic for next week and everything.
And also, I definitely enjoy the headlines from Sodom. And I love the title, and I think those headlines need to get out. So just keep giving us those headlines because every one you mentioned I wasn't aware of, and I'm sure a lot of people out there are not aware of these things. So people really enjoyed that as well. So God bless you, Mike. Thank you so much for the show tonight.
All right. Thank you, everyone, for listening. God bless you. This has been The Light of Truth. So until next week, stay sober-minded and live peaceably with all men. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.